Now, our series text is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 7 from Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Listen. I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I testify to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the entire law. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly await for the way. For the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? So the text is the second part of verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. I understand the application of this verse to today's subject, which is making church count, is enabling the church to be the effective force that it was divinely ordained to be through the operation of faith and love, and making that a priority in our lives. Note, effective does not necessarily mean visible. Arguably, one of the largest and most effective churches in the world is in China, where the church that is allowed legally to exist does so under government controls, while the underground church is a praying, witnessing, and growing force. Not so long ago, the government under the leadership of David Cameron regarded the church as part of big society, playing a significant voluntary role in the life of the nation. Today, in lockdown, the church appears to be treated as a minority interest group, practicing its private devotions in safe little huddles. Apparently, we are as helpless as everybody else in tackling this pandemic because the world's only hope is through science finding the cure. Now, let's be clear, we are extremely grateful to the scientists and to the big drug companies who have promised not to make a profit, to the government funding and to the NHS for being on the verge now of administering immunization. But do not public prayer and worship also count? Do they not have a significant role? Apparently not. How things have changed in my lifetime. In a moment, I think you'll hope you're going to see an image of a very old copy of the Radio Times. There you are. And because I have a memory of being in my home with my family and watching Billy Graham on the television. And it wasn't until I Googled this the other day as I was preparing that I found in the Radio Times dated Good Friday, 1955, this page. It's yellow with age, of course. But you notice, you won't be able to read all the print, but you'll notice that on the television, between 3 and 4 p.m., there's a program called Behold the Man, which is a series of devotional readings. And then, from 8 o'clock till 9 o'clock, the All Scotland Crusade with Billy Graham from the Kelvin Hall, Glasgow. There's also other bits like the Grove family. I think that was the first TV soap. And there was a bit of cricket thrown in as well. And then at 10 to 10:30, The Message, a pictorial presentation by the Norwegian Ballet. And then at 10:30, there was a sound-only news bulletin, and everyone, the program's finished, and everyone went to bed, because this was in the days of just BBC television. But you'll notice how the head of the page, it doesn't just give the date, it gives Good Friday, designed with like twisted thorns to fit the theme. People had really gone to town on making this an important day on television. And not just that, there are two articles on the page. One is on the Norwegian Ballet, and a larger one on Dr. Billy Graham. I worked out that I was 9 at the time, and I can picture myself, I think, sitting on the floor and my dad sitting on the armchair on that side. And I think that may have been the only time I watched, or the only time my dad would have heard Billy Graham or even anyone speak the gospel clearly. He didn't switch it off. He couldn't turn the channel over, of course. He could have put the radio on, I suppose. But how far have we come from those times? Is the church going backward then? Paul's burden in this letter to the Galatians, which he confronted, was that having come into spiritual freedom through their faith conversion to Christ, they were now being ensnared by the visiting Judaizers who were insisting that it wasn't enough to have Christ. They needed to practice circumcision, carried out not only on infant Jewish boys, but any Gentile man who converted to Judaism. He warns them severely that to submit to that again amounts to denying Christ. In Christ Jesus, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything. Circumcision was important once, but it isn't now. You don't have to read much of church history to know that the church has a habit of tearing itself apart over issues which are not that important. Some battles were important, particularly during the early centuries of the church, when one heresy after another threatened the pure doctrine of the full deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. So in AD 325, the Roman Emperor Constantine convened the first worldwide church council in Nicaea to settle the issue of the relationship of Jesus Christ with God the Father. And the outcome of that was the Nicene Creed, which is recited in the Anglican Church regularly. Now, we Baptists may not recite the historic creeds, perhaps we ought to, but we hold their truth dear. In our country, during the 20th century, the councils of churches and the Evangelical Alliance were established with a purpose of uniting members of the different denominations in the essential doctrines, whilst allowing them to differ peacefully over less essential issues, such as baptismal practice and church government. Despite that, in my lifetime, we have scrapped with one another and churches have split over the ecumenical movement, over the Holy Spirit and the charismatic movement, the role of women, and probably the next hurdle is the LGBT challenge. Paul bemoaning how the Galatian Christians have started with the faith but gone back to reliance on works. Having started with the freedom of the Spirit but gone back to the bondage of Jewish laws, he now appeals to them to continue with Christ in the same manner as they first embraced him, by faith. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. So how do we continue forward to make the church count? Let's be assured of Christ's intention and purpose for the church. There are extremely few references to the church in the Gospels. That is the word, the church. There are plenty of other collective terms, like the sheepfold, that depict the church, but only two mentions of the word church, and both are in Matthew, and both are very significant. In one of them, Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus, making a play on Peter's name, which is Petros, declares, "And on this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Notice he is not saying Peter the man is the church's foundation, which is the Roman Catholic historic view, but it is Peter's confession, which he has just made, the confession of faith, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That is the foundation of the church. The foundation of the ongoing church is faith. When all around us are putting their trust in other gods or things, dare I say it, in vaccinations, hell's gates will always be threatening death to the church, but it will survive and flourish as we believe in Christ and trust his promises. Now, in the moment, we're going to have a YouTube, and it's a song. A couple of weeks ago, Susie Willers was doing midday prayers, and she said, "This song came into my mind," another song, actually, which Doug taught us, called "I Went Into the Enemy's Camp and Took Back What He Stole From Me." She said it had a funny tune, but the words were really helpful to me, and they came back to me. And that's a spiritual warfare song. And the song we're hopefully going to hear now is another spiritual warfare song. It's not a worship song. It's not an old hymn, and it's not one of the flavor of the month worship songs. But I hope that you'll be able to join in this song. Now, I know those of us in church are not allowed to sing, but when it comes to the words "bow down," you can do this, do these actions. This is addressing the powers and principalities, which Paul refers to, and the powers on earth, which are opposed to Christ, and telling them to bow down, because Jesus Christ says, "I will build my church." Okay, well, that song is a great hook. So if you find at the end of the day you cannot get that wretched tune out of my head, good, because it will remind you of the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. But most importantly, that Jesus says, "I am building my church," whatever. So the confession of faith in Christ is the ground of the church's being. Paul expresses it in another way. Christ is the foundation and the chief cornerstone. Now, I think it's architecturally impossible for the foundation to be also the cornerstone, but these are both images which speak of how Christ holds the church together. If the foundation is not there, you don't have a building at all. And if you don't have a cornerstone, the walls will not interlock properly, and with the roof as well. So in 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2:20 says, "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." And again, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul describes the church as a living organism, because it's made of people and not bricks. And again, in 1 Timothy 3, a pillar and bulwark of the truth. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, beware how you build upon the foundation. Are you building it with gold, silver, and costly stones? Or are you building with wood, hay, and straw? Now, this is not to decry timber as a good building product. When I was in America, I realized that most homes were built of timber. But the point that Paul is trying to make is that timber and hay and stubble are flammable. They can be destroyed very quickly, as we see in the wildfires in California and so on. But the work which we do, the service for God which we offer, needs to be of enduring quality rather than shoddy work. And every one of us who are involved in some sort of service for the church can think how we can make our service to be of higher quality. Chiefly, we need to pray in our preparation. If we're Sunday school teachers, we need to be praying for what we prepare and praying for the children, praying for their response, praying that we shall also make our own proper response to the word which we're sharing. And we can apply that in whatever service we're doing for the church. May it be quality work which is rooted in our experience of Christ and founded in the Word of God and watered and nourished by prayer. We will fail to build successfully unless we hold to the confession of faith. I was brought up in a church in which, in our youth group and regularly in our services, every week someone would give their own personal testimony. It may have been how they first came to Christ or experiences that they'd had in more recent times. And it's good we had testimony this morning from two people. And it's so important that our testimony is kept fresh and alive, because it speaks of how we are ongoing in our relationship with Christ. Beside faith, another quality is essential for the church to flourish. Going back to our verse, it says, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul teaches us the basics of building and growing the church. They are the gifts of the Spirit. And that chapter contains the longest list of gifts, and it includes some of the more spectacular gifts like working miracles and speaking in tongues and healing and prophesying. But there are other texts too, Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans 12, which has a lot more of the, perhaps what we might term, practical gifts. In that 1 Corinthians 12 passage, Paul warns that there are dangerous attitudes to be aware of. And the two attitudes he mentions are a superiority complex and an inferiority complex. Both of those attitudes are dangerous and and damaging, particularly in respect of gifts. In chapter 14, he deals at length with the most divisive of gifts. It was then, and it has been in recent times also, the gift of tongues. Paul, in his various teachings on gifts, makes two very clear points in relation to this gift. He says, I speak in tongues more than any of you, and I wish that you did too. So it is a gift that he valued and wanted us hopefully to have that ourselves. But he equally makes the point, not all will have this gift, because the Holy Spirit will distribute gifts among his people in his way. And happily, Paul provides between these two chapters, chapter 12 and 14, chapter 13, as you might expect, which is all about love. Not even that stopped Christians fighting over it. When I was at London Bible College, the charismatic movement had come alive. This was in the late 60s. And there were clear divisions over spiritual gifts. And every day, one student would lead college chapel. And on this one particular day, a man who was very much opposed to spiritual gifts read chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And then he just read the part of the first verse of chapter 14, which says, make love your aim. The following day, he happened to be followed by, I think it was Terry Virgo, who heads up New Frontiers now. He was the leader of the charismatic section in London Bible College. And he also read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then over into chapter 14, make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Now, it's good, and if you can't do it in Bible college, where else? It's good to be able to have robust discussions about spiritual gifts and any other subject which can be divisive. But in the service of worship, you do not use scripture to fight each other. And in my book, I've written a little bit about how in the early days I was quite hurt by people who vaunted this, the gift of tongues above all else. But God has blessed me with other gifts for which I'm very grateful in these recent days. So one day, Paul says, we won't need gifts and love alone will endure. But that day has not yet come. And the Galatians were harking back to things which were once important, which aren't now. But what we need to recognize, that the day when spiritual gifts will fade away and not be necessary has not come. We need the gifts. Simon spoke last week with some emphasis about love, so I will not add to it, except to ask, how do we express love or find love to express? Well, the Holy Spirit gives this as well. In Galatians chapter 5, same chapter, in fact, verses 22 to 23. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are every aspect of Christ's character growing and manifesting themselves in us, in their fullness. So not everybody has the same gifts, but all of us must possess all the fruits of Christ's character, because we cannot pick and choose the ones we want. Historically, in the Acts of the Apostles, in the end of chapter 2 and the end of chapter 4, we have these two tantalizing little snapshots of fellowship in the early church. We wish there was a lot more. But read those verses yourselves, and at the end of chapter 2 and chapter 4 of Acts. It was so real that love, you could almost touch it. And it does say in chapter 2 that they were praising God and having the goodwill of all the people, and day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It's not surprising that people were flocking to the church when they saw how Christians loved and served one another in such a happy spirit. I recognize love can be challenging. As the old saying goes, to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. Friends, the world may have written us off, particularly during this coronavirus pandemic. But I'm more concerned about some of you that are watching or listening to this, or maybe in a few weeks' time you will tune on to our website and you will choose this service. Have you written Jesus off? I doubt if many of you would say that. You don't have a problem with Jesus, it's just the church. But if church doesn't count for you anymore, how are you treating Jesus? Because the church is the body of Christ. And he's going to complete the building of it. I will build my church. Will it be with you or without you? When your life ends, will the wood, hay, and straw you have amassed in this life count for anything? I implore you to come back to him and help him again to build it with silver and gold and precious stones. These are the enduring elements of faith and love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word is simple, but we do have problems with simple things. But you've told us this morning that all that matters is that we exercise faith and love. Lord, wherever we are, in our homes, watching and listening to this message, may we open our hearts before you now and say, Lord, I confess that I have lost my first love for Christ. I still call myself a Christian, but I have lost touch with the church, which is your body. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. Forgive me for building my life with stuff that does not last for eternity. And I rededicate myself now to serving you and reconnecting with your church, with all its faults and with all its failings, because it is your body. I give my life back to you again now, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And please, if you made that response to God in your homes and here in church, make sure that you contact the pastor or any of the faith leaders in the church to say that you wish to come back to God and to reconnect with his body, the church. May God bless you.